My text is in the first epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 13, the last few verses, but a phrase in verse 12. But then, face to face. And that phrase really captured my imagination. But then, face to face. You're familiar with the part, I read it earlier on. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity or love. But then, face to face. It's a remarkable chapter. It's one of those chapters in the scriptures that all of us are familiar with it. We probably, if we don't know it off by heart, if somebody began to say it, we'd be able to say it with them. It is as familiar as that. We know it well. There are parts of the scriptures like that. The Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd, or God is our refuge and strength, Psalm 46. And there are many other parts. And then there's John 3 as well, about for God so loved the world. There are quite a number. And this one, this great chapter on love. But the passage here towards the end is quite a challenging one. And I was thinking about it this week. It's more or less saying to any of us here, time to grow up. Listen to what he's saying. When I was a child, taking an ordinary illustration, and it is an illustration, he wants us to think now, before we apply it spiritually, to think of the ordinary illustration. So we're thinking now of little children, little boys, little girls, anything from the age of, say, 3, 2, 3, 4, to about maybe 8, 9, 10, about that age, little children. When I was a child, I spake as a child. They have their way of speaking. It's a very lovely way, beautiful for children. I understood as a child. Their understanding, their world is smaller, their home, Sunday school, chapel, school, that is their world, their friends, so it's limited. Can't really be very involved with the international situation or that kind of thing, so it's limited. So they understand as children. There's something beautiful about it. I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, thinking about things that would make a little boy or a little girl happy. Spake, understood, and thought. But then something happens. When I became a man, when I grew up, it wasn't fitting that I should speak like a four-year-old or a three-year-old. It's very lovely on the lips of a four-year-old, but not in a grown man or a grown woman. So I will no longer speak like that. And also, as well as that, that in my understanding of situations, it will not be as naive and as simple, more complex, more difficult. It's bound to be like that. And if I began to unravel problems thinking only from the limited experience of a child, I would be in trouble. I understood as a child, didn't see greater issues. I thought as a child. And if as a grown man I begin to think and understand as a child, then it is not acceptable. And nobody would take me seriously. No one would ever take us seriously. It's beautiful in a child, but it's not beautiful in a grown-up. So he says here, well, it's true that when we are children, that is delightful. It's a very lovely thing. To speak, we love to hear them speak. The learning process, it's lovely, beautiful. We love to hear them say our name for the first time. We love to hear them call us. It's beautiful in a child. We like the way they understand things, simple ways, and yet so profound on times as well. We like the way that they think. They are children. But when I became a man, can't go on like that. I put away childish speech, childish understanding, and childish thinking. Why? Because I became a man. That is the illustration. It's a very simple one. As simple as it is there. Now, acceptable in a child, but when they become grown up as men, it is no longer acceptable. So he says, put it away. And that is why we say very often, when a person is 13 or 14 or 15, and they're being, or any age for that matter, or 20 or 30 or any age you like, we say to a person, don't be so childish. Now then, in a child, it's beautiful, but not in an older person. So we say that, don't be so childish. It's not acceptable in an older person. That's our lesson. But here there is a spiritual one. It has not all that to do with age, but there is a link there. And so the apostle is saying this. Now, isn't it time that you began to turn away from the toys and began to think of spiritual things? Grow up. Be a full person. Don't be so disinterested in the things that are spiritual, always only thinking of that which is material. So it's appealing to us to grow up. Why? Why should we grow up spiritually? Why should we bother? For this simple reason, that we might see him face to face. That's the idea. Now, how do you feel about that? Now, we live here, we enjoy our lives, we have pleasures and so on, we have troubles and bothers as well. That's also true. But we hold on to life nevertheless, with all its problems and all its difficulties. That is true. But in our heart of hearts, we would desire this, that then, one day, when my time comes, and I shall have the privilege of being able to say, I shall see thee face to face. Now that's the lovely picture we have here. Now in order to do that, we must learn to put aside the childish way, not of children now, but of the unbeliever. And to put on the spiritual outlook of the Christian, in order that we might see him face to face. Now, one or two thoughts here, points. The sight of grace. Now, the sight which God's grace gives. We have a sight, an ordinary sight, where we see people, we see objects, we see things. But even then, we still say, for now we see through a glass darkly. Now, I want to apply this now in a twofold way. I want to do it from the point of view of the unbeliever. You might not even know that you're an unbeliever, but that you might discover that there's something amiss in your Christian faith, that situation. And also for the believer as well. But now we see through a glass darkly. Now, when a person is unconverted, when a person hasn't got an experience of the grace of God, we describe them sometimes as spiritually blind. You can call it spiritual deafness. You can call it spiritual death. There are all sorts of ways of describing the spiritual condition. And here we can use it and just apply it a little. We see, but we see darkly. It is not that we're unintelligent. Of course we can understand. And we can understand a string of sentences and paragraphs and so on. Of course we can understand. But we see darkly. We cannot understand spiritual things. Now why is that? We live in another realm. And the realm we live in, if I can apply the illustration of children, is the realm of toys. You know that they are not toys. You can't call the material things that we have exactly as toys, but they can almost be like toys. And we know what children are like. They have a toy. They may not be so bothered about that toy until another little child comes along. And then that toy is theirs. And nobody's going to take it either. That's my toy and that one. And as much as they can gather into their little arms in order to protect their possession, their toys. Childish? I'm not so sure. Aren't we a bit like that? That's mine. That belongs to me. And you wonder who's the boss. Is it the person who's holding the things, or the things are holding the person? Which is it? It's very difficult to separate the two. They have become virtually inseparable. That their money and themselves are more or less the same thing. They are clutching one another. They are like sinister toys that have a tyrannical rule upon our lives. And this is to our eternal loss. How does this happen? How can it be that creatures like ourselves, human beings, who have brains, who have great abilities, I know it's limited in the view of the vastness and the galaxies and so on, but on this little planet, we're somebody. And in our little countries, and in our little time, we're something and we're somebody. Or we imagine ourselves to be that. And we can think. And we can invent. We can apply. We can do great things. And yet God is showing us, for all that, we see through a glass darkly. There are many things we see very, very clearly. We may think on political things very clearly. We may think on material and business things very clearly. And no one will pull a fast one over us. We're alive to it all. But when it comes to God, we see through a glass darkly. Can't really make out the shapes. We see something there in the dimness. Now, here is the answer. In the second epistle to the Corinthians, in chapter 4, verses 4 and 6, we are given a very vivid picture of why we are spiritually blind or incapable. Verse 4, first of all, in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. In whom the God of this world. Now, let's see who he is. That is not God. That's not the divine being. This is a small g. This is a creature that imagines himself to be a god. And in a sense, he can use that word in as far as he is the prince of the power of the air. He is the prince of darkness, Satan, Lucifer, the devil. That's a person. Very real, very powerful. Very unwilling that you're holding a service here tonight. Very unwilling that you're here. Very unwilling that you should even consider going on with God. Satan. The God of this world. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So he takes us. And at that time when we didn't believe, we were all there anyway. And he takes our minds and he puts a curtain there. He blinds us. So that if we see at all, we see through a glass darkly. He blinds us. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For one purpose, that Christ might not shine in their hearts. That's the idea. That's all he cares about. In order that he might follow the pattern of greed and save for our souls, mine. And we come all as part of him and his satanic rule. But something can happen. In verse 6 in that same chapter it says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Lovely phrase. Listen to it. God now looks at this poor unbeliever, and a command goes out. Not a desirable request, but a command. And the command now regarding this person is, he tells the Holy Spirit, I want a light to be shone in that woman or that man's heart. A light to shine out of darkness. Shine in their hearts. And lighten their understanding. Give them spiritual knowledge. What about of the glory of the face of Jesus Christ? I want them to see me. I want them to see me by faith now and reality then. Spiritual sights. How does it happen? May I use a hymn here? A lovely hymn that we often sing. It's one of Charles Wesley's. He says, how can it ever be? And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain? For me, who him to death pursued? Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And then the answer is given. There is the plea. Is it possible for me to be forgiven? Is it possible that the Son of God should die because I sinned and he was crucified and died in my place? Is that possible? If it is, he says, it is amazing love. I said, how can it be? He said, I want to know how. And the hymn goes on to say how. He describes a sinner. Long my imprisoned spirit lay. Was there in unbelief a long time. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Then what happened? Thine eye, there's the dungeon, fast bound in sin and nature's night, sinners twice, sinners by nature, sinners by choice. There we are in the dungeon of unbelief and sin. What happens? Thine eye, the eye of God, diffuse a quickening ray. That's Ephesians 2 for you. You hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Thine eye diffuse a quickening ray. What happens? I woke. Why wake? Because we were spiritually asleep. Spiritually dead. The same kind of picture. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. I could never see it before. But now the light of the gospel of God came into the dungeon of my life. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. What happened to me? My chains that held me captive to Satan, my chains fell off. What a lovely rattling sound. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and follow thee. Spiritual sight, spiritual hearing, spiritual understanding. When the grace of God moves in our heart and we receive the benefits of this light of the gospel, this spiritual sight, this forgiveness of sins, when we come by faith, and that is a gift. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself, 'tis a gift of God, by faith in Jesus Christ and repentance. We turn away in our minds, in our desires, and in our ways from our past life. And so, we come to him. It can also be applied for the believer. We are given enough sight to believe. Enough. But even then, we are not allowed to see completely. We couldn't hold it. We couldn't contain it. We see enough to see we need to be saved. We see enough that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And after having come, we still have to say, yet, even now, though, Lord, I still see through a glass darkly. And we can thank God for that. It's a sufficient sight for knowledge of salvation. But because of our very frailty, we could never be given in this life, in this little body, full understanding. For that, we wait until we're in glory. We wait until then. That's the first point. The sight of glory. Face to face. Then shall we see him face to face. A hymn I was looking on a little earlier that I know we are familiar with. It gives a request for this. I'll read it to you. It's as if a person was saying, well, you can take it from the point of view of a person seeking Christ. You can also take it from the point of view of a believer wanting to know more. Both. Show me thy face, one transient gleam of loveliness divine, and I shall never think or dream of other love save thine. All lesser light will darken quite, all lower glories wane. The beautiful of earth is scarce seem beautiful again. Show me thy face. My faith and love shall henceforth fixed be, and nothing here have power to move my soul's serenity. My life shall seem a trance, a dream, and all I feel and see, illusive, visionary, thou the one reality. Show me thy face, I shall forget the weary days of yore. The fretting ghosts of vain regret shall haunt my soul no more. All doubts and fears for future years in quiet rest subside, and naught but blessed content and calm within my breast abide. Show me thy face, the heaviest cross will then seem light to bear. There will be gain in every loss and peace with every care. With such light feet the years will fleet, thy seam as brief as blessed, till I have laid my burden down and entered into rest. Show me thy face. That's my desire, that when my time comes, I shall see him face to face. If I am still in my sin, I will not see him face to face. I shall never see his face. But if I have come to that relationship with Jesus Christ, and I have spiritual sight, although not the sight of glory and heaven itself, yet sufficient for salvation, then we shall see his face. The second part, the sight of glory. Face to face. There will be a time in our lives when he will call us away. Now we say, well, I heard that voice before. I heard it when I was saved, you might say. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. And it's wonderful if you ever say, yes, I did. And I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn as that. And I threw myself upon the mercy of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I came to him, and my sins were forgiven. And then I lived my life by the grace of God, loving him, serving him, following him. And then a time comes, and it's our time. And he calls us away. Away from the toils and the burdens, the sorrows, the tears, and the trials of this life. However we may think of things, you know, that you might say, well, I am so strong, I am so well. You cannot tell. There comes an hour. Listen to these lovely words, just one verse from this hymn. There is an hour when I must part. Must. The Lord tarries. It's a story of every one of us here. There is an hour when I must part with all I hold most dear. And life, with its best hopes, will then as nothingness appear. Quite something, isn't it? Life with its best hopes. My plans, my desires were so important in my life, were suddenly be insignificant and unimportant. And a person might say to you, you change your story. That was everything to you a moment ago. Why you change? And you can say to them, because he's called me. Called you where? He's calling me home. What do you mean? There is an hour when I must part with all I hold most dear. And life with its best hopes will then, as nothingness, appear. And then the promise of this for the believer is this, that when we cross the line from what we call life to death, which I would say, from life to life abundant through death, then we shall see him face to face. I wonder what it will be like. Can you imagine with me a face that these little eyes couldn't bear the sight of now, even though converted and in the grace of God, that this little mind could not contain now. That's why that protective little layer, I see through a glass darkly. I see sufficiently, but it would hurt me of any more in this frail body of mine. But then, face to face, to be able to look on God and live, and this little life that we lived here on earth, and we would wonder, why were we so overwhelmed? Why were we so downcast sometimes? Why could we not lift our hearts and catch some glimpse of the inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us? But sometimes we have glimpses. We see them in the writings of Scripture, certainly. And sometimes in hymns as well. Do you remember the hymn that you were just singing? earlier on, the God of Abraham prays. And this line, I shall behold his face. Wonderful. I shall behold his face. When you think of the story of the writer of that hymn, a tramp or a ne'er-do-well in some open-air service, and heckling and mocking the gospel, and then during that service, that something came upon the Spirit of God, came upon him, and he became a believer, and later wrote this hymn, The God of Abraham Prays. And that he was able to say, and you can understand, put yourself in the way of a once ne'er-do-well, when he says, I shall behold his face. In our sin, myself, and my unworthiness, yet forgiven in the merits of Christ, I shall behold his face, I shall his power adore, and sing the wonders of his grace forevermore. What an experience it must be to be in that place where we say, by faith now, do you know what? I shall see him face to face, and survive and be able to bear it. Who was it? I will. How can you? Because I'm immersed in the pardon of Jesus Christ. And these words that somebody showed me the other day, I'm not familiar with them, but they're beautiful. We shall see his lovely face some bright and golden morning, when the clouds are rifted and the shades have flown. Sorrows will be turned to joy, heartaches gone forever. No more nights, only light, when we see his face. Then, face to face, what will the features be like? What will it be like to see the firmness and the tenderness mingle together? The loveliness and the mercy in his face. And yet, his objection to sin. And we shall behold one who is totally what he is in the purity and the loveliness of his character, if we have believed. And then lastly, the sight of God when we are there. Now I know in part, only in part, however much I should keep you here, and we should discuss it together even, we know in part. Now I know in part, but then, this is how I shall know. Shall I know, even as also I am known? And I know he knows me through and through. There is nothing in my mind, in my heart, in my total life that he does not know about me. Then in that light of his knowledge of me, I shall know and understand the wonders of heaven itself and even God. The psalmist put it like this, such knowledge, he said, is too wonderful for me. It is. Whilst we're here on earth, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. But then, face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And then there is that scene as we enter into glory, when we are granted that abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm referring now to the believer in full sail. It is not, you know, when we die. It isn't as if we took the flag down and the sails came down. A Christian doesn't die like that, whatever age he is. He puts his sails up and the banner flying, and his banner over me is love. And we set sail for the haven of grace, and we arrive there in full sail. That's how we get there. And on board, I've got three things: faith, hope, love. Three things. And then I see him. I see him face to face. And then I know him, even as also I am known. And I look at my faith. And I say to God, thank you, Lord, for this gift, which I needed essentially so there on earth. I would never have believed in Jesus Christ if I had not had that gift of divine faith that thou didst give to me, so that I came from the darkness of my sin and my dungeon and came to the light of the gospel. I thank thee for this faith. I thank thee for this faith in my Christian life as well. Now, O Lord, I need it no more. I return it to thee, and my faith turns into sight. I see him face to face. And then I go into the ship again, and I said, I've got hope here. Oh Lord, I thank thee for this hope. For when I was on earth, this hope was a lively hope, a living hope, a sparkling hope, a saving hope. This was a wonderful hope. It was a gift of God. It gave me in the midst of life's despairs and its sorrows. It gave to me as a believer one thing, that one day that I would see thee face to face and know thee as thou art. And it shone in my heart a lively hope, says Peter, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. Thank you, Lord, for this hope and this hope which we know is an anchor of the soul, and this hope that kept me going during my life. Now, Lord, I give it thee back. I need it no more, for my hope has been realized. It's right, isn't it? We don't need faith when we are in him and with him forever. Faith is sight. We're seeing him face to face. We're knowing him and understanding. We don't need hope. What more are we to hope for? We will have arrived. Our hope will have been realized. And so faith and hope, precious, precious gifts, we bring them back to God. But there is one we hold on to. He gave me love. A love that I thought I would never have for God. A love I thought I'd never have for my fellow brothers and sisters. He gave me love, we can say. And I got to know the love of Christ on Calvary. And because of his love, my sins are forgiven. And I have peace with God. And he helped me to love God along life's journey as well. He gave me love. And even in the valley of the shadow of death itself, even there, I could hear him and knew his footsteps, his rod and his staff. They comfort me. I knew his loving arms are around me. Thou didst give me love, Lord. This I keep. For I would love thee forever. Faith and hope are lost in sight and realization. But Lord, thou canst let me love thee for eternity when we see him face to face. This is a very wonderful thing. Do you remember these words? Finish then thy new creation. Pure and spotless may we be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Will you see him face to face? Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thee, O Lord, to grant us that glimpse which is adequate for us, that transforms everything and secures our eternal future. Hear us for thy name's sake. Amen.